Please open your Bibles now to the end of Habakkuk, to the last four verses, Habakkuk 3, verses 16 through 19. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find that on page 787. We learned this morning about the problem of evil and suffering and how there are partial answers to the problem of evil, but the full answer is that because of Christ's suffering, there will be a day when he will wipe away every tear from your eye. And in the meantime, the secret things belong to the Lord. And the answer to the problem of evil was to walk by faith. But maybe you're thinking, I don't have that faith. And that's why I'm so glad that we get to end this evening by looking at the final verses in Habakkuk. Remember that throughout the book, Habakkuk wrestles with God. And by the end, he writes this prayer for the faithful remnant of Israel to bring with them into captivity. But it's more than a prayer, it's a song, so that they can remember it in their exile. And so he ends with some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. Hear now the word of the Lord. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. So far, God's word. Let's pray again and ask him to bless it to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, preserved it for us, chosen it for this sermon tonight. Father, this word will not do anything apart from your Spirit applying it to our hearts. So we pray that you would cause your word to accomplish the things for which you intend. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I mentioned that the theme verse of Habakkuk is Habakkuk 2, verse 4, that the righteous will live by his faith. And I said that this verse becomes a lens through which to view the whole book of Habakkuk. The whole book of Habakkuk is a book about faith. But it's not just any kind of faith. It's justifying faith. That's how Habakkuk 2:4 is used in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. The righteous will live by his faith doesn't just mean that the righteous will miraculously survive the Babylonian siege or the captivity. It's a much bigger promise, one that goes beyond this life. And this faith is not the faith of the world that amounts to little more than wishful thinking. It's a faith that grabs hold of something solid, something real, something that is more important to us than food or life or breath. And that something is Christ. And he is sufficient in the midst of everything Habakkuk is facing. And because faith is laying hold of Christ, it is able to rejoice in the midst of nothing. Look at verses 16 and 17. Habakkuk is describing a situation in which he has nothing, and yet he responds in faith. Verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. We may not go through everything that Habakkuk went through, But we can learn from Habakkuk what true faith really is, because the nature of true saving faith is clarified when you have nothing. We sang from Psalm 18, which was David's deathbed psalm. And on your deathbed, you know that you have nothing to give to God and nothing left in this world to get from God. But even then, David was able to rejoice because he had faith in his God. And there are many nothings in this life. There's the absence of loved ones who have passed away or moved or changed. There's the loss of employment or economic security, the loss of reputation. There's the loss of never even having had the thing that you wanted. There are so many ways in which your world can be turned upside down in a moment. But Habakkuk shows us in these last verses what true faith is. True faith is able to rejoice in the midst of nothing. So rejoice in faith because Christ is sufficient, as we look at each of our three verses of Habakkuk's song. First, rejoice in faith when you have nothing to enjoy because Christ is sufficient. We see that in verse 17. Look at the context of this hymn of faith. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Remember that Habakkuk was facing the threat of invasion. Perhaps you have been reading the news about the invasion of Ukraine, and you can imagine a little more what Habakkuk was facing. But Habakkuk was describing the devastations of war. The land was about to be destroyed by the invading armies, who would plunder the land as they went in order to feed their armies. And then with a walled city like Jerusalem, there would be a siege until the Jews inside starved and surrendered. Perhaps Habakkuk also envisions a siege and a famine and pestilence coinciding with the invasion. And 2 Kings 25 describes exactly what happened. It says that in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it. So the city was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine was so severe in the city, there was no food for the people of the land. Habakkuk looks forward in time and he sees this siege and he surveys the oncoming destruction. And it seems as if there's a progression in his mind as the siege gets progressively more severe. It starts from figs, which were a delicacy, to grapes, which were used for drink, to olive oil, which was used for cooking and lighting lamps. And it gets worse to bread, which was a basic staple for food. And then to the flocks whose wool was used for clothing and whose meat was used for food. And finally to the cattle which provided the labor for the harvest. And remember, all these were part of the blessings of the land flowing with milk and honey. And now their destruction was part of the covenant curses of Deuteronomy 28. But in the midst of all this want, Habakkuk is able to rejoice in faith. And in a way, it's this deprivation that makes this hymn of faith so profound. Without verse 17, it would be like so many other verses in Scripture. But faith is magnified by difficult circumstances. Habakkuk was able to rejoice in faith when he had nothing physical to enjoy. The righteous would live by faith, and that promise went beyond physical life and death. The righteous by faith were justified and reconciled to God, to love and enjoy Him forever, and no worldly pleasure could compare to the blessings of being restored to perfect peace and fellowship with God through Christ. Remember the overarching story of the Bible. God created man for fellowship with Him. He walked with Adam in the cool of the day. He smiled upon them and blessed them. And His being is unfathomable and glorious and overflowing and full of richness and weightiness and holiness and pure joy and goodness. At the same time, He was also personal. He interacted with His creatures personally. And so the scriptures say that He is love itself and light and truth. And He delighted to make man not because He had any lack, but out of His own abundance. And Adam and Eve would have been eternally happy and blessed simply by resting in God's loving presence. But the first Adam fell in the garden and lost that perfect fellowship with God. And as Romans tells us, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. But what the first Adam lost, the second Adam restored. And so Habakkuk was able to rejoice in faith when he had nothing physical to enjoy, because he did have something to enjoy. The Lord had promised him that the righteous would live by His faith, and Habakkuk believed the Lord even before the fullness of time had come and Christ had been revealed. He believed this promise. So rejoice in faith when you have nothing to enjoy, because it was never about the garden. All those fruits and trees and pleasures were good, but they were never the main thing. The main thing was fellowship with God Himself. And Christ has made it possible to be restored to perfect fellowship with God by faith in Him. And that is more than all the fruits of the world. It's greater than the sweetest delicacies. You would be a fool to choose the whole world and forfeit your soul. Habakkuk is able to respond in praise when he had nothing, because his treasure was God and God was his. So rejoice in faith when you have nothing, because Christ is sufficient. Rejoice in faith in spite of your circumstances. Rejoice in faith whether you have little or much. Paul says in Philippians 4:12, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And that applies not just to when you have nothing to enjoy, but when, for whatever reason, life is simply not enjoyable. And someone sins against you when you don't get your way. One of the basic principles in biblical counseling is that your circumstances never make you sin. You're never the victim of your circumstances. Your circumstances merely reveal what's already in your heart, and what is already in your heart reveals your treasure. So to take one example, your spouse has never made you sin. They were merely an external circumstance, and you became angry when you treasured your pride or comfort more than your spouse and more than Christ. Well, we often think of joy as happiness, and we don't understand a joy in the midst of sorrow. But Habakkuk shows us that it's possible to praise God in the midst of sorrow, because Christ is still sufficient and He is worthy to be praised. How do you do that? How do you rejoice in God in the midst of suffering? Well, it doesn't mean that you don't acknowledge the pain of what you're going through. That pain is still there. But in the midst of that pain, you turn to the Lord as Habakkuk did. You wrestle with Him in prayer. You remember His promises. You make Him your treasure. and you live by faith in the promises of God. You meditate on promises like 2 Corinthians 4:17 that we spoke of in the first service, that this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And then when you respond in faith, you are testifying to the world of the reality of the invisible God whom you worship, who is able to sustain you through the difficult times. And this can be one of the greatest witnesses that you can give to the world, even if it comes at the greatest cost, because they will see you respond to your circumstances and it won't make sense to the world. Faith is clarified when we have nothing to enjoy, because it shows where our hope truly lies. So rejoice in faith when you have nothing to enjoy, because Christ is more than sufficient, even in the midst of all your lack. Second, rejoice in faith when you have nothing to give, because Christ is sufficient. Rejoice in faith when you have nothing to give, because Christ is sufficient. Verse 18. This next point might not be as immediately obvious to us, but put yourself into the world of an Old Testament believer. All the things Habakkuk mentions in verse 17, figs, wine, olive oil, grain, flocks, herds, these were not only things for the Israelites to have, to enjoy, but they were also things for them to give back to the Lord their God. Think about the whole sacrificial system. Not just the tithe, but the first fruits and the 3 times per year feast days when they would travel to Jerusalem in the spring, summer, and fall. And also the daily festal and yearly sacrifices. Wine was poured out in drink offerings. Flour and oil were mixed with frankincense for grain offerings. And sacrifices were offered from the flocks and from the herd. And there was the bread of the presence from the grain of the field, and the lampstands were burning continually with olive oil. All the produce of the land was given back to the Lord in worship. So it wasn't just that they didn't have these things to enjoy for themselves, but they also didn't have these things to give back to the Lord in worship. Not only that, but they would be removed from the land and from the temple where the sacrifices could be offered. And they would be carried away into captivity, stripped of their possessions, stripped of their autonomy, and the temple was going to be burned before their very eyes. It would have been a grief almost unbearable to the pious Israelite. And now you see that they really had to rely on faith, for they were no longer a nation. They could no longer trust in their military to deliver them. They were totally dependent on God raising up Cyrus after 70 years had been completed to bring them back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. But by faith, Habakkuk sees more than the rebuilding of the temple in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. By faith, Habakkuk sees that God didn't need physical sacrifices and offerings. And so we come again to our text today in verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk can't offer a physical sacrifice of wine or grain or goat or bull, but he offers what he can offer, the sacrifice of faith, the sacrifice of praise that we find in Hebrews 13:15, which says that through Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And Habakkuk can do that because the righteous will live by faith, not because of the things that they give back to the Lord from the things that the Lord has given them. The righteous live by faith because Christ, the perfect sacrifice, gives to God all that God requires to atone for our sins and to bring us back into fellowship with God. So even in the Old Testament, there was a recognition that sacrifice was insufficient. I know you know this, but Psalm 50 says, "Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High." Friends, Christ has already done everything, and all that is left for us is to offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for what he has done. There was an older woman at our previous church who couldn't go to church during COVID, and she was feeling isolated, and so my family went and had a picnic lunch on her lawn. And at the end, we asked how we could pray for her, and she asked that we would pray for grace in aging. And it wasn't because of pain or surgeries or loneliness or her health, but she had been so involved in the church and in various ministries, and now she felt like she wasn't even able to serve and to give and to offer to God the sacrifice of her time and energy. And not only could she not serve, but she had to be served. And so she asked me for prayer that she would find her worth in Christ and not in her ministry. And I know that this woman's story is not unique. But Habakkuk's answer is that it's not about what I can give. It's not about sacrifice. It's good to offer back to the Lord out of the abundance that the Lord has given us. But Jesus also praised the widow's mite. And even when we have little to offer, we can offer the sacrifice of praise that Habakkuk offers. More than all of your stuff, more than all of your acts of service, the Lord wants your heart. And even in poverty, when you have nothing to enjoy, the Lord is worthy of this sacrifice of praise. And even in poverty, when you have nothing to offer, you are still able to offer the sacrifice of praise. And God will be pleased by your faith more than by your giving of all the world's riches, because he has chosen to use faith as the instrument to unite you to Christ and to his perfect sacrifice. Once again, we see that the true nature of faith is clarified when you have nothing to offer God, because faith is believing in Christ's perfect righteousness and sacrifice on the cross. So rejoice in faith when you have nothing to give, because Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. Third and finally, rejoice in faith when you are weak, because Christ is sufficient. We see that in verse 19. Maybe you're thinking, I don't have that kind of faith. I couldn't do what Habakkuk did. I've gone through much smaller trials and I've failed. I've despaired. I complained the whole time. I was scared. I asked God why. I questioned if he even heard my prayers. But remember, if you read through Habakkuk, you'll see that Habakkuk did those very same things. But he's an example of faith, because he never ends with those questions. He brings his honest wrestlings before the Lord, and even here at the end, it's not like he doesn't have all those natural human reactions. That's why I had us start with verse 16. His body is still trembling. His lips are quivering. Rottenness enters his bones. His legs are trembling. He's weak. But look at verse 19, the final verse of the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is weak, but God The Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Isn't this final verse amazing? Habakkuk is the Old Testament equivalent of Paul. Remember, Paul was given the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to harass him. And he prayed to the Lord that it might leave him. Just like Habakkuk, he wrestled with the Lord in prayer. But the Lord said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And like Habakkuk, Paul responded in faith because Christ's strength was sufficient. He said, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Friends, Habakkuk was weak. Paul is weak. You and I are weak. But even when you are weak, Paul says that you are strong. Not because of your strength or your determination or your resolve, but because of Christ's power working in you. Paul says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Habakkuk uses this amazing image of a deer that he borrows from David's prayer that we read at the end of his life in 2 Samuel 22, which became Psalm 18. David said in Psalm 18, verse 33, "He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights." And now Habakkuk picks up this same imagery. He says that it's not about my strength. I'm weak. I'm trembling. But God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. It's an image you're probably familiar with. On the way back from the morning service, we drove through the Garden of the Gods and saw some bighorn sheep. And they weren't all the way up on the rocks, but you've probably seen a motivational poster with pictures of deer or mountain goats or animals high up in the rocky cliffs and crags where it almost defies explanation. And sometimes they're up there with their babies, and you look at it and you wonder how it is that they never lose their footing and fall. And sometimes it's even worse. Sometimes you see them climbing on the walls of man-made dams in order to lick the salt that seeps out of the concrete, where it seems like there really are no footholds. You see these pictures of these deer, and you don't know how they don't slip and fall every day. Or maybe the rocks themselves might give way, the littlest feature that they were using to hold on to might break off, and they have no safety nets, do they? But this is what Habakkuk says that living by faith is like. You are walking the high places of spiritual life, and to human eyes it looks almost impossible. You're surrounded by danger, by steep drop-offs, hard falls, and you're fighting against gravity. Everything wants to pull you down. The lures and temptations of the world, the mockery and derisions of the world, the difficulties of the world, the suffering, the times when you ask God why, the times when he seems far off. There is something even more remarkable about these deer. You look at them and they're never afraid. They seem perfectly content to be in their high places. They probably feel safest there. They're not worried about every step, wondering if they're going to fall. And they're safe because the Lord plants each one of their steps. You might think that I'm being poetic, but no, the Lord literally plants each one of their steps, just like he sovereignly ordains the food for every living creature. Friends, the Lord is intimately involved in all of creation. You could look at any particular plant and say that that particular seed was planted that blade of grass grown, that leaf unfurled for that particular deer to pass by and eat. Every twig that a bird gathers for her nest, the Lord planned for it. The Lord knew every brick in this building that would be brought to this church, that those bricks would serve their purpose, and one day they would be demolished. God is intimately involved with every aspect of creation and with every aspect of your life. And it's not impersonal. It's planned. It's foreordained from eternity. And if you are in Christ, it is all foreordained for your eternal security. And every step that deer takes is established by the Lord, and He is able to provide their food in season and to preserve them from falling. Now, I'm not sure that I would want the analogy of faith to be like hinds' feet in high places. I might like it to be hinds' feet in a nice sheltered valley with a beautiful view of the high places. But the point is that even in the high places, you're totally, absolutely, and unchangeably safe. You're safer there than anywhere else. And it's not just that by faith you remain secure like the deer. As long as you have faith, you're secure. As long as you don't look down, know your faith, your very faith itself is secure. In the same way that God plants every step of that deer, the Lord is the one who gives us faith, who, as Habakkuk said in verse 19, makes my feet like the deer's. And the Lord is the one who causes us to continue to walk in faith, who makes me tread on my high places. So brothers and sisters, rejoice in faith even when you are weak, even when your faith feels weak, because Christ is sufficient. He is the one who makes your feet like hinds' feet and makes you walk on your high hills. We often look at faith from the outside and try to judge a person's salvation based on their profession of faith and their Christian testimony. And it can almost start to feel like the line between true and false believers is somewhat murky. Was that a strong enough faith in Christ? Was that a good enough understanding of the gospel? Maybe that was borderline, as if God kind of has to look at the minutiae of people's lives and the tiniest thing might cause their faith and their salvation to hang in the balance. But we forget that the Lord doesn't view our faith that way from the outside. The Lord looks at the inside, and it is totally clear to God. Because for God, it's binary. Either our souls have been regenerated, made new, joined to Christ by the Spirit and covered by His blood, or they have not. And if they have been, He knows, because He did it. And true saving faith is simply the outworking of that reality. Saving faith is a gift of God. So it's not your faith that saves you, it's Christ who saves you. And you can rejoice in faith even when your faith feels weak, because Christ is sufficient. It's Christ's redemption applied to your soul that saves you, and it's yours by faith. But the faith itself is a gift. Your salvation is a sovereign work of God from start to finish. He will plant every step and carry His work through to completion on the day of Christ. This is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. But some say that it should be called the doctrine of the preservation of the saints. The Lord does not unadopt His children. The seal of the Holy Spirit cannot be broken. So if you believe the gospel, that Christ died for your sins and rose again for your justification, you can have assurance, believer. You need not fear as you graze on the spiritual high places. The Lord Himself will confirm every step and keep you from stumbling. As 1 John 5:4 says, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So rejoice in faith when you are weak, because Christ is sufficient. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. But if you don't have this faith, know that you cannot walk the high places without it. Your feet will slip, and your fall will be great. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will find that eternal security that you long for, and you will find the only one who can truly satisfy. So call upon him while he may be found. So brothers and sisters, the true nature of saving faith is clarified when you have nothing. Nothing but Christ to hope in, nothing but Christ to offer to God, nothing but Christ to depend on for the strength to endure to the end. Rejoice in faith because Christ is sufficient. Another way of saying this is rejoice in Christ because he is sufficient. Find joy in your Savior. If you love him, he first loved you. He bought you with a price. He paid for you with his own blood. Even now, he is preparing a place for you that where he is, there we may be also. Friends, he is everything when you have nothing. He is your sacrifice when you can give nothing. And he is your strength when you are weak. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.